Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Happy Easter.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Wednesday, April 17th, 2024. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you on this Wednesday in the third week of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Wednesdays always take a brief moment to remind you to pray to Saint Joseph. He is a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph, the head of the Holy Family. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Hey, Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines on this Wednesday morning?
Well, once again, in court in New York, working on putting that jury pool together for the trial of former President Donald Trump. Seven jurors have now been selected. They're looking for 12 to be seated with six alternates. Today, a day off for the courts. Wednesdays will be used during this time to handle other court business, and things will resume on Thursday.
Glenn, do you get the sense that this is, as expected, a media circle, a media spectacle with all the attention on this trial?
Yeah, absolutely. A lot of attention being paid. A lot of pressure on Mr. Trump through this as well.
Yeah, including the judge, Juan Merchan, who warned the former president against speaking during this jury selection process. Apparently, he was murmuring and saying some things under his breath, and that did not go well with the judge.
No, it's not a reality TV show, although it kind of feels like that.
It really does. It really looks like it's a made-for-TV event. GWU constitutional attorney and law professor Jonathan Turley on Fox News called this New York hush money case, quote, a bizarre indictment that will lead to an equally bizarre trial as jury selection begins.
This state misdemeanor died because of the statute of limitations. Then what Bragg said was, well, I'm going to allege that you did false filings on business records to hide a crime. But he was very ambiguous what that crime might be. He still is ambiguous. But it is assumed to be a federal election crime. The problem is the federal government doesn't view it as a crime. They decided not to prosecute. And most election experts say that this is the type of thing that's failed in the past.
And law professor Jonathan Turley is not the only legal expert that feels this way. There's many, many other legal experts who feel that this is not really a good case, but nevertheless, it is going on. Any thoughts on the whole jury selection process? They have seven jurors at this point, four men, three women, a couple from that were born outside of the country, one from Puerto Rico, which obviously is part of the United States, but one from Ireland as well.
Well, again, New York, a tough spot for fans of the Republican Party in general and Mr. Trump in particular. And so it's taking a while.
Yeah, one of the things that I found kind of interesting is that they actually ask all of these potential jurors about where they get their media. And it was interesting to see the different places where these potential jurors, including the seven that were selected, get their media, and just about all of them get their media from the mainstream media, from the New York Times, the Washington Post, MSNBC, a few mentioned Fox News here and there, but primarily the liberal mainstream media, Glenn.
Yeah, it's a very polarized world anymore. Fans of one color of state will have their channels, and fans of other colors of state will have their channels. And very seldom do people cross over anymore.
Well, today's a day off, and we will see what goes on tomorrow as the jury selection process continues. Meanwhile, the other big story, House Republicans presenting the articles of impeachment against the Homeland Security Secretary and to the Senate. What is the latest with that, Glenn?
Well, Republicans trying to push more efforts on the border to close things down and going after the Homeland Security Secretary, who's been following as a member of the cabinet's direction from President Biden and from the administration there. But with the Democratic majority, it looks like this won't go anywhere. So it could be dismissed in short order, John.
Do you have a sense of why Republicans have been so opposed to Alejandro Mayorkas?
They just want to call attention to the issue at the border there. They knew going in that there would be, no guilty verdict, essentially, and he won't be tossed. But they're allowing the process to continue. Just because of a political majority doesn't mean that something shouldn't be addressed. One way of calling attention to the border, but in terms of his job, this won't change.
Well, he's basically said time and time again over the last 3 years that the border is secure, and we know that that is absolutely just not true, which explained why he became the first cabinet official to be impeached in over 100 years, but doesn't look like it's going to go very far.
Yeah, that's exactly the situation there, and hopefully something will happen with the border.
Meanwhile, on a much lighter and healthier note, today is National Banana Day. Hey, Sarah. What do you know about the National Banana? Doing well.
What do we know about the banana? Well, Em, it's been out there for a while on your shelves, and hopefully it's not been out there too long. Otherwise, from green to yellow to that brown, which is usually where it ends up in my freezer for about, 6 to 7 months before I find it surfaced underneath the bag of peas. And then we think, well, maybe we should do something with this poor banana that's been in cold storage for far too long.
Well, no, when it starts to get a little darker, that means it's banana bread time, right?
Exactly.
Oh, for sure, banana bread. You know, my wife makes the most outstanding banana bread. So.
Well, that is great to hear, Cindy. Start baking it right now. We are very hungry here in the morning, and maybe we can get a slice before the end of the show.
You know what?
That's a great idea. Chocolate chips, too.
Chocolate chips. I'm going to have her make a banana bread just for the team here at Morning Air. That sounds good. I'd never come to the studio without my daily banana in my little travel bag, my relevant radio travel bag.
You got a banana every day. That's a good habit to have. You know, I've heard it's an apple a day to keep the doctor away, but I'm sure bananas work just as well.
Oh, yeah. I'm an apple a day guy, so I vote for the apples.
You go with the apple. Bananas have become such a part of, daily life for this reporter. In fact, I remember when I was a kid, I always found it interesting that Curious George loved bananas. And so I figured if it's good enough for Curious George, that's a good thing.
Yeah, it'd be strange if he didn't like bananas since he is a monkey, but that is their stereotype. I mean, that could be typecast. They might not like bananas at all. That could just be some strange thing we've picked up in movies or not. But, you know, apples or bananas, ooples or banunus, whatever it is that you are up for early in the morning for breakfast or a snack at lunch, whatever. Bananas don't last long at our house. I'll just say that. The two youngest are eating them up like crazy. I'll get them on a Saturday and they'll be gone on Monday. So sorry, guys. Most of the week you don't get a banana because you don't know how to ration well. So maybe one day they'll learn.
I got a question for you, Sarah, as a mom. Have you ever noticed that some stores' bananas are better than others? Some actually, last longer than others. Some go bad quicker than others. And, we've been trying to figure this out as to why. I mean, they come from many different countries. They come from Central America, from Nicaragua, from Mexico. I don't have an explanation, but all I know is, and this is, it's not scientific. I just know from observation that there are certain stores, and I don't want to mention the store because it'll sound like a commercial, but those bananas seem to always last longer than other stores.
Well, actually, it is a little scientific. I think it has to do with the fluorescent lighting in the different stores. No, I'm just making that up. I don't know anything about it, but I will say this. I don't often get to eat any of those bananas because they are eaten so fast, so I couldn't tell you how long they would normally last under normal circumstances, but I don't like to buy them too green because, I feel like they don't brown as well they don't age well at home if I bring them home really green. Now, that's a very unscientific, strange thing. If I get them and they're just getting off the green and they're mostly yellow, those last longer in my house as far as there's something about them being too green. If you grab me like, oh, this is great. I get the early bird special. They'll last all week. No one will eat them. But then I feel like they don't age well at home. They age better at the store. Strange. I don't know what that is.
I actually encourage Cindy to get them greener so that they last longer. And then once they go bad, we segregate the bananas. We set them off to the side and those are earmarked for banana bread.
There you go.
Glenn, what do you think?
I'm looking forward to that banana bread, John.
Oh, my goodness. Yes, we will have to make an official request with my wife, Cindy, for sure. All right. Well, enjoy your bananas however you like them on this National Banana Day. As always, thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn.
Sure thing, Jen.
First things first, we begin every morning in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord Jesus for all the many blessings. And we pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, the Queen of Peace, as we continue to pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East and in Ukraine as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. We invoke the Holy Spirit, especially during this Easter season. We ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Psalm 34:9. Taste and see that the Lord is good. At each Holy Mass, our Lord Jesus Christ offers up his body and blood in the Holy Eucharist. The Church, through the voice of the psalmist, invites us to taste and see how good the Eucharistic Lord is. At the Last Supper, Jesus the Lord told his apostles and each one of us, I have greatly desired to eat this Passover with you. The Mass is a marriage between heaven and earth, and the Holy Eucharist is our wedding banquet. Let us pray the words of the Apostle St. Thomas, my Lord and my God, every time that we receive our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. As always, you can send us an email directly if you have any thoughts or story ideas, whatever is on your mind that you want to share with us. Love to hear from you. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. We need to take a short break. When we come back, we'll go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona, for the latest news on the Holy Father, Pope Francis, and much more. So stay with us as this Wednesday edition of Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I'm Chiquita Banana, and I come to say I come from Little Island down Equator Way. I sail on Big a Banana Boat from Cavite to see if I can help good neighbor policy.
Bringing Rome to home. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Morning Air. We continue to say Happy Easter during this Easter season. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And now indeed it is time to bring Rome to home for the latest news from the Vatican. We go live to our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona from the Eternal City. Ashley and her husband John founded the Truth and Beauty Project in Rome, where they take people from knowing their faith to setting their hearts on fire with talks, tours, and spiritual direction, all centered on scripture, art, and beauty. They even have a special track to evangelize young adults. Visit truthandbeautyproject.com to find out how you can make your life a masterpiece in just 1 week with John and Ashley in Rome. Buongiorno. Good morning, Ashley. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us once again from Roma.
Thank you, John. Buona Pasqua to you.
Ashley, what was the main focus of the Holy Father, Pope Francis, at his Wednesday general audience this morning? I see that it happened outdoors in St. Peter's Square.
Yes, it's a beautiful sunny day, a bit breezy. And the Pope Francis actually spoke about the fourth of the cardinal virtues, that's temperance today. And right there in St. Peter's Square, he talked about what the catechism says about this virtue of temperance. He read that it's the moral virtue that moderates the attraction of pleasures and provides balance in the use of created goods, and that temperance ensures the will's mastery over instincts, and it keeps desires within the limits of what's honorable. Now, today the Pope noted that a temperate person is able to direct the sensitive appetites towards what's good and to maintain healthy discretion. In other words, not falling for base desires, but instead being able to restrain the appetites. He looked to Aristotle, who referred to the Greek meaning power over oneself. And Pope Francis simply called temperance the virtue of right measure. And he said it's our ability to master ourselves and to moderate our passions. And he said, when a person is able to do it, well, that is what leads to true happiness. He said that one should plan to enjoy good things and to do it moderately. He gave an example too. He said, to appreciate a good wine, you taste it in small sips. He said, rather, you don't just drink it in one go. Because he said, when you do things voraciously, you end up losing the taste for everything. So he said, when the world pushes to excess, remember temperance, because it really combines the gospel values of smallness, discretion, modesty, and meekness. And today he finished the audience with an appeal for prayer. He prayed off the cuff, really, especially for all people who are at war, but speaking most specifically about prisoners of war. He called to mind the Holy Land. He called to mind Israel and Palestine, Ukraine, and especially prisoners of war who are being held there. And he made an appeal for their liberation. He prayed that the Lord would move wills so that they all would be freed. He mentioned that about torture and to consider the torture that prisoners of war go through. He said, it's a horrible thing. It's not human. And of course, this diminishes the dignity of the human person. And with so many tortured people in the world, he prayed that the Lord would help everyone and bless everyone, John.
Ashley, did the Holy Father have anything to say about the attack on Israel over the weekend from Iran?
Oh, you know, I'm not sure if he brought that up today, but he always tends to be very, very abreast of things that are happening politically and in the news. And it's very common that he makes specific comments about particular, whether they happen to be natural disasters or strikes like that you mentioned, John.
Just one quick note on the Holy Father talking about the cardinal virtues this morning, temperance. I think that his description of good wine is one that really would resonate with anybody who is a vino lover.
That's right. And that pretty much encompasses the entire country of Italy, John.
Exactly.
He spoke about how, you know, if a person doesn't control their impulses, if they just let everything have free rein and they don't hold back on indulging in pleasures, he said, it actually plunges a person into a state of boredom. Nothing is exciting. Nothing is fun anymore. And he emphasized how temperance is the counter to all of that.
Well, just a few days ago, the Vatican announced the upcoming international travel schedule for the Holy Father, Pope Francis. What do we know of what lies ahead in terms of international travel?
It's very interesting, John. It's actually his longest international trip yet. And this is despite the fact that in general, for the 87-year-old pontiff, his travel schedule in recent months has slowed down quite a bit because of various health issues. He's had to cancel some public appearances, for example. We know he often uses a wheelchair these days. We almost always see him with a cane. He hasn't traveled internationally since September of last year, but he has just announced a trip to Southeast Asia. It'll be an 11-day multi-country trip going from the 2nd to the 13th of September. And this is actually an attempt to redo the trip to the same area that was canceled back in 2020, and that was due to the COVID restrictions. So Pope Francis' first stop will be Indonesia. And interestingly, this is the home to the largest Muslim population in the world. So the 229 million Muslims in Indonesia make up 12% of the global Muslim population. And there are 29 million Christians who live in Indonesia, and 7 million of those are Catholic. So Pope Francis will not be the first pope to visit there, because Pope Paul VI visited back in 1970 and Pope Paul II in 1989. So that will be his first stop from the 3rd to the 6th of September. And after that, he will head to Port Moresby and Vanimo in Papua New Guinea from the 6th to the 9th of September. Now, nearly all of Papua New Guinea citizens are Christians. 26% of the population is Christian, and 9 million are Catholic. And the Pope's next stop on his Southeast Asia tour will be Dili. Now, this is the capital city of East Timor. He'll be there from the 9th to the 11th of September. And this is, of course, a very small, East Timor is a very small country there in the island of Timor. And more than 97% of the population, of that 1 million person population, is Catholic. So it's one of the few Catholic majority countries in Southeast Asia. And he will then conclude his trip with a visit to the island country of Singapore. He'll be there from the 11th to the 13th of September. And the Archdiocese of Singapore has a diverse population of nearly 400,000 Catholics. So there, masses are offered in English, Chinese, Tamil, as well as other languages from Southeast Asia. So this will make Pope Francis the second pope to visit Singapore, East Timor, and Papua New Guinea after Pope St. John Paul II, John.
Ashley, I find it fascinating that the Holy Father has a heart to go out into the world, into mission country, into these nations that are not necessarily Catholic, although there obviously is a Catholic presence in some of them. And be the vicar of Christ and be there, you know, to bring the faith and bring his message of peace to so many people.
When this was announced, one of the local bishops spoke about the need for the people of that area to see their Holy Father, to feel that there is a light of faith in places where they often, where it's often very difficult to be a minority.
Well, I can just begin to imagine how a beautiful aroma is looking this time of year here in spring. I understand that there are some absolutely gorgeous April flowers placed on Rome's Spanish Steps. I know that place well.
That's right. Exactly. Well, it's one of the ways that we're sure here in Rome that spring has sprung. This is an annual tradition that goes all the way back to the beginning of the 1930s. And the tradition is to place these beautiful pink azalea plants, hundreds and hundreds of them, on Spanish Steps. So this is, of course, that 18th century staircase that links the famous Piazza di Spagna with the Church of Trinità di Monti up on top of the staircase. And the azaleas, they remain there for about a month, kind of depending on the weather, but more or less until they stop flowering. And once they do cease flowering, they're then returned to the nursery where they came from, where they'll stay until next spring. And this is the nursery is actually at Santo Sisto, there at the near the Church of Santo Sisto. And at that particular nursery, they have been growing these types of azaleas for around 100 years. So it's really such a wonderful tradition here in Rome. And it's a beautiful reminder that we are entering into, or I guess that spring has indeed arrived.
And the Spanish Steps, aren't they right next door to the Piazza di Spagna?
You are right, exactly. So the Spanish Steps are there in the Piazza di Spagna, and the Spanish embassy to Italy is located there as well. And so that's one of the reasons that the area takes its name.
Isn't there also a monument to our Blessed Mother right there also?
Yes, such a beautiful monument dedicated to the Immaculate Conception. And at the bottom of it are the words from Luke 1. So we see Mary, we can read Mary's Magnificat along the base of the column. And it's the very same place where the Pope visits on the 8th of December every year to place the wreath of flowers over her arm and to lead the thousands and thousands and thousands of people who gather there in prayer, especially through the intercession of Our Lady. It's a wonderful tradition.
Well, Ashley, I can't wait till the next time I go to Rome so you can show us around. The way you describe it makes me want to be there.
Good. I'm so glad. Well, you know, I always imagine bringing everybody over for a little virtual pilgrimage to Rome during our time together, John. So I'm glad to have you here in Rome for a little bit.
And I finally did get our passport. So I've got my passport, the whole family. And, you know, we love to just figure out a time down the road to make it to Roma. Meanwhile, how is the feast of Saint Vitale going to be celebrated coming up on April 20th?
Oh, it's a very exciting time. And there are several cities throughout the country that are dedicated to Saint Vitale as their patron saint. And one particular called San Salvo, which is in the province of Chieti. It's there in the Abruzzo region. Well, they are planning for a very grand celebration in honor of their patron, San Vitale, who, by the way, was a Roman slave. He was a martyr. And the story goes that he was actually buried alive in a well in Ravenna. And in order to commemorate his courage and his heroic virtue, the whole town is coming out to celebrate. They'll begin with at 8:30 a.m. parade of horses and tractors on Saturday morning. So imagine that the tractors from all the local farms, they're washed, they're shined, they're decorated with streamers, with flowers everywhere. Kids sit in the back of the tractors, they wave, the drivers honk their horns, and they have a grand procession through the town. They then finish at the Church of San Vitale, right there in Piazza San Vitale, in the center of the town. And the priest reads the gospel, he blesses the tractors with holy water, and then he blesses the grain and the seeds that the farmers will plant. After that, there's a big holy mass. And in the evening, then, they have another procession. And this time, it's a recreation of the translation of the relics of Saint Vitale to their final resting place. And then after that, there are various musical concerts in the town, and the streets are decorated with all kinds of lights. And of course, because no Italian celebration would be without some great food, everyone enjoys a tradition just for the feast day. And it's a special cookie that is actually made in the shape of a tractor wheel. They put little spikes on it, and it really does look like a tractor wheel. So this is a time of Thanksgiving. This is a time where the agrarians are especially asking the Lord's blessing on their on the seeds, on their work, and on the upcoming harvest, John.
Well, nobody celebrates feast days like the Italians. So a happy and blessed feast of San Vitale coming up in a few days, Ashley.
Well, thank you. Yes, I agree. The Italians have such richness in the way that they celebrate their traditions. And I always hope and pray that these ideas that they have can be ones that inspire others. And who knows that our listeners can start their own traditions in their homes, in their churches, wherever it may be.
As always, grazie. Thanks so much for joining us and bringing Rome to home to our Relevant Radio family.
Oh, I'm so glad to be with you, John. Many blessings. Take care.
Many blessings to you. Ashley Nerona, our Rome correspondent, who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. You can listen to her reports on the Relevant Radio app. Just go to Relevant in Rome. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Joe Boland, the Chief Mission Officer of Catholic Extension, will be with us to talk about Texas and the growing Catholic Church. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on this Wednesday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales,
Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverts
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
The stars at night are big and bright. Deep in the heart of Texas.
I love it. What a perfect segue. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. It's good to be with you on this Wednesday morning in the third week of Easter. You can always send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our toll-free line if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. Sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters, 888-914-9149. Now, they say that everything is bigger in Texas, and that is true of the Catholic Church's presence in the Lone Star State. Catholic Extension Society has supported the Catholic Church in Texas since 1905, including building and repairing more than 1,400 church structures in all 15 Catholic dioceses across the vast state. Today, Catholic Extension supports many of Texas' rural missions and growing communities. Joining us live this morning from Brownsville, Texas, deep in the southern part of the state is Joe Boland, the Chief Mission Officer of Catholic Extension, with much more on Texas and the growing Catholic Church. Joe Boland and his team collaborate closely with 86 mission dioceses that Catholic Extension supports. Good morning, Joe. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. Thank you. It's good to be back.
Well, Joe, this is a topic that resonates with me. I actually lived in Texas for a while when I began my broadcasting career. I got a taste of the Lone Star State. Tell us, what makes Texas a special place for American Catholics and the Catholic Church in this country?
Yeah, well, I have to say I'm a born and bred Chicagoan, but I come to Texas a lot, and I think I've learned a lot from the Texans here. They've taught me a thing or two. And I think what makes this a special place in the landscape of American Catholicism is, in a word, its growth. This is a place where the church has grown, is growing, and looks like it will continue to grow. And with that growth, there comes new life and there comes new possibility. And that's, of course, what Catholic Extension Society focuses its work on. But that bears out in the numbers. So just this past Friday, there was a Pew Research study that was released. And in that new report, they put out 9 facts about American Catholicism. They found that the largest portion of Catholics now are in the South. No longer the largest region for Catholicism is the Northeast or the Midwest, where we think of, you know, traditionally the Catholic Church had a very established presence and continues to. But in terms of where the growth is happening, it's happening in the South. And certainly a place like Texas, with its 15 dioceses, all of which we know from the previous census saw population growth, is a big driver of the growth of American Catholicism and a big driver of the growth of the church in the South. And so that's what makes this a really unique place, is that growth. And we know Catholic Extension looks at this closely when we work with our dioceses, and where I am right now in the Diocese of Brownsville, these are also some of the most densely populated Catholic dioceses in the entire country. So where I am in Brownsville, it's about 85% of the population is Catholic. So it's a huge percentage of the people are Catholic down here, and many of these dioceses in this state, across this state, are growing. And so it's an area where we focus a lot of time and attention, and we love to come to Texas because when you come here in Texas, they don't talk about the church in the past tense. They talk about a church that has a present and a future, and that's a really refreshing place to be.
I had a chance to read a super interesting article in your Catholic Extension magazine from a few years back that had the headline, Texas is bursting at the seams in every way, size, diversity, independence, pride, and Catholicism. And that was then. It's even bursting even more now.
It's true. The trend continues. We've been writing about this topic for a while. And of course, as you mentioned, Catholic Extension goes back many, many years with the church here in Texas. And I think, you know, one of the opportunities we have, and of course, the area of focus for Catholic Extension, are the areas of the state where there's economic struggle. So normally when we think about the church in the state of Texas, or we think about the state of Texas, we also think about, you know, economic growth and economic opportunity, which is certainly has been the case here in this state. But it is also a place where there is tremendous struggle, certain areas of the state. And we know from Catholic Extension's own research on dioceses across the country that even though this is a place of great growth, some of the dioceses that have the highest concentration of people living below poverty exists in this state as well. You wouldn't know that when you speak to them. They have a tremendous sense of hospitality. They have a tremendous sense of generosity and pride when it comes to supporting the church and working to build up the church. But certainly Catholic Extension is working in solidarity with them to help build facilities, fund ministries, especially among the poor, among the marginalized in the rural communities of Texas. And again, because we see a real future in these places. And so in perhaps the language of Texans, we see this, you know, the church here as a good investment. And that's what Catholic Extension is doing, is working in solidarity with good people to invest in a bright future of the church.
Joe, you might remember a few years ago, there was a survey, a study that was done by a Latino Catholic conference called the Quinto Encuentro, in which they found that 40% of the American Catholic Church is Hispanic. How important are the Latinos to the present and the future of the Catholic Church, specifically in Texas?
Yeah, I was privileged to be at the Quinto Encuentro. That was, I believe, September of 2018. And a beautiful moment, really, for the church in the United States to not only recognize the importance of the Latino presence in the American Catholic Church, but really what that moment was, the Quinto Encuentro, was this moment to say to Latino Catholics, what are the gifts and the talents that you are going to bring to the Catholic Church that's going to be good for the whole? And that moment was so wonderful, because really what came out of it is so many young people who were part of that experience were challenged and encouraged to think about how they could be a blessing to the church and to the society through living out faithfully their vocation as Catholics in this country. And so one of the things we've been working on ever since, given that the Latino population is so young, it's one of the beautiful things about it, is really trying to fully unleash the potential of that generation by supporting young people who are beginning careers in the church, in ministry, all sorts of different kinds of pastoral ministries in the church. We've been offering scholarship programs, training programs for them. We've been investing in college campus ministries, so that they are very much connected with the church as they go through those formative years. We've been working to support youth and young adult ministry parishes. And that's a great way that all of us can help ensure that this growing generation of young adult and young Latinos can really be a force of good, both in our church and in our country in the future. And thankfully, as I go to many of these churches across the country, we continue to see many young people, and they continue to be engaged in their faith. And we want to make sure that that continues to be the case.
I want to open up our phone lines and invite our listeners. If you are in the state of Texas, perhaps in the Brownsville area or Houston or Dallas or even Austin, places where we have relevant radio stations, we'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for Joe Boland, the Chief Mission Officer of Catholic Extension, at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. If you'd like to chime in on the incredible growth of the Catholic Church in the state of Texas. I would love to hear from you. Joe, can you talk about some of these economic struggles in some dioceses specifically that a Catholic Extension Society is really trying to help?
Yeah. Well, I'm going to be in a place today, which is an extremely poor community. It's, families who are just trying to, get their start economically and get their footing. And they're called colonias. That's the word that that they use here. And those are exactly the areas where the church intentionally plants itself. In the state of Texas, it's a very beautiful thing. And it really goes back to what Pope Francis talks about when he says that the worst discrimination the poor can face is a lack of spiritual care. Well, there's no shortage of spiritual care in these dioceses, that even though in a place like Brownsville, a diocese doesn't have a ton of economic wealth, they make sure that the church prioritizes its presence in these colonias. So I'm going to go into a few of these colonias today. And the beautiful thing that's happening there is not only are they building churches where people can come and celebrate their faith and live their faith, they're also building these centers of convening where people can come and they can take classes in financial education, and they can do things that are going to help them advance, economically and support their children. They're tutoring centers where children can come and learn. And they're places where the church really embraces people's, all their dreams, their spiritual dreams for themselves and their family, and also their economic ones. And so it's a beautiful expression of what the church is all about, is embracing the whole person. And that's exactly what they're doing in a diocese like Brownsville. And some of the work that Catholic Extension has been involved in is to ensure that the church has a very, very strong presence with and among the poor, to help them as they continue to strive and to struggle and live their lives to their fullest God-given potential.
What about the fervor that you see from Catholics in Texas, their love for the Catholic faith, and, some of these parishes that are overflowing with people at a time when other parishes up north and in other parts of the country are not quite as full?
Yeah, it's really powerful. And that's why we think other people need to experience it. Again, sometimes we have this regional bias, and we think to ourselves that maybe if we live in a place where the church is struggling or it might be declining, we think that that happens to be the case everywhere, and it's not. And just yesterday, I was at the Basilica of San Juan del Valle, which is the basilica here in the valley. It is one of the most visited Catholic shrines in the entire country. 20,000 people come and visit that shrine every single week. And so they say that it's the most visited place in the Catholic Church in America, second only to the National Shrine in Washington, D.C. And here it's in a place that, is not necessarily easily accessible, McAllen, San Juan, Texas. But it's a place where people come and really experience the presence of God, the presence of Our Lady, who is powerfully present and honored in this shrine to Our Lady of the Valley, they call her. And so that really just fills you with such a sense of hope. Again, just knowing the numbers and seeing the faces of who's coming to these churches as well fills us with hope. So I know there's a lot of people when they go to church, they talk about, there's a graying, they say, of the Catholic population. I walk into the church, I only see gray hair. And this Pew research that came out last week said, most of, the Catholics in this country are over the age of 50. But in a place like Brownsville, they are proud to say that the average age of a Catholic is 25 years old.
Wow. Praise the Lord. Jorge is joining us from our nation's capital, from Washington, D.C. Good morning, Jorge. Welcome to the show. You're on with Joe Bolin.
Oh, good morning. I am recently over to Washington, D.C.
I'm a cradle-born Catholic, originally from the Houston, Texas area. The reason I moved up here is my daughter is studying to be a psychologist at Divine Mercy University in here in Sterling, Virginia. It's been quite a move for us here. And just a comment on the growing Catholic community in Houston. I was part of the Charismatic Center there in Houston, and steadily, not only the Latino community, but all sorts of different people, all sorts of diverse people are getting so attached to the Catholicism instead of any other religion. It's growing very profusely in the Houston area. It's been a roller coaster ride, because being a cradle-born Catholic, you're not really, and you know, you don't really see that very much. But here recently, the numbers have gone straightly high, and I am very grateful that my parents and my forefathers were all Catholic, and I'm very proud to be Catholic. And I can see the numbers just growing all around the Texas area.
Jorge, I appreciate that comment. I'm actually with some Houston priests with me this week, and Houston is a place where there is tremendous growth. I believe we did a study at the census and saw that of all the dioceses where there was the most amount of population growth, Houston was one of them. So you're absolutely right. These are places that are going gangbusters, to use a colloquialism. And it's exciting to see. And it's not a story of the church that all of us are familiar with. And it's something that we need to talk about, because it's a reminder that the church continues to have a bright future in this country. And Texas is helping lead the way and show us what that looks like.
Thanks so much, Jorge. Final seconds, Joe, a little less than a minute. The one thing as a Chicago guy myself, when I lived in Houston, I did learn how to say y'all. Is there any aspect of the culture in Texas that you have come to really appreciate?
Well, I think of it, maybe they have a charism. There's a charism of the Texan. And I think the charism of the Texan is to think through the prism of possibility. And that's really what has caught my heart as I come down here. Just tell a Texan that something cannot be done, and they will work to prove you wrong. And so there's this spirit of possibility that is, I think, just inherent in the culture here. And it's a charism, I believe, that they're trying to share with the rest of us. And again, it's just a deep privilege to be able to, for us and for me, a Northerner, to be able to work with the Catholics of Texas and to help them grow and celebrate all the beautiful things that they're doing in the Lone Star State.
Well, Joe, many blessings to you, and thanks so much for sharing and being with us from Brownsville, Texas this morning. I really appreciate it.
Thanks so much for having me.
Joe Boland, the Chief Mission Officer at Catholic Extension, and now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Kneading the Bread by Michael Smith. Last Christmas, Ginny gave me something I've always wanted, a bread maker. It takes 10 minutes to put in the ingredients into the machine, turn it on, and 4 hours later, I've got a wonderful loaf of bread. As much as I love my new machine, when I have time, I like to make bread the old way. The dough squeezing through my fingers is somehow comforting. At first, it's a bit messy, but after it's risen the first time, I knead it again. This time, the dough is soft and smooth. I get lost in thought as I turn the dough over and over. The repetitive motion is relaxing, almost hypnotizing. I let the dough rise again, pop it in the oven, and soon the house is full of its heavenly aroma. When it's done, I wait for it to cool enough to cut that first delicious slice. As I wait, I admire it. It's a work of art, shaped and molded with time and experience. I looked at my son the other day and realized raising children is a lot like making a loaf of bread. At first, they're tiny and helpless, and yes, even messy. All the ingredients are there to create a fine human being, but we have to knead, mold, and shape them till they rise into fine adults. Most children reach a stage, usually in their mid to late teens, where they resist the kneading. They think they no longer need our guidance or advice, and they believe they're ready to take on the world. Just like the first rising of the dough, we have to let them be for a bit. We need to give them space to grow and learn on their own. Somewhere in their 20s, they change again and once more seek our advice. It's time for the second kneading. This time, however, like the dough, they're softer and ready to be kneaded and molded. They accept the fact that we do indeed know what we're doing and allow us to shape them the final time. My son is not ready for his second kneading, but the time will come. When it does, I'll take time to knead and mold him the final time. Afterward, I'll be able to look at him and say to myself, he's a work of art created with time and experience. I think I'll have a fine loaf when I'm done. Proverbs 22:6 reminds us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Father Marcel Tyone will be with us to talk about some of the disciplines or customs for keeping the Easter season. Plus, personal success coach Dave Duran will join us to talk about the 5 most avoidable career momentum mistakes. So stay with us. There is much more to come on this Wednesday in the final hour of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.